Now, we will take some questions, and I'll come around with the mic, and Graham would answer the questions.
Chris, is the mic on? Yeah, it's on.
Silence.
Okay.
Have we looked at the Facebook?
Oh, no.
Shall I have a look at the Facebook?
So I'll just ask you a question. I'll start off, Graham.
Sure, okay.
So you touched upon the word sin and its dual meaning, or how it has been used in the Old Testament and the New Testament as offense or missing targets. Can you further unpack this for us?
Further unpack what I said about sin being...
Yeah, give us examples of, you know, how it's been used. You know, do you have any specific passages that you could relate to, or you could identify how it's...
No, because, I mean, Paul himself doesn't explain the word because he expects everyone to know it and understand it. I think the key thing is that so often, certainly in the media, sin is only something bad and usually something sexual. You know, it's not seen as simply not being as good as God. And that kind of is what it comes down to being, our tendency to do things that aren't God's way. And I actually had a thought the other day of it'd be great to do a sketch or a kind of like a family service thing up there where you had a target and you had a bow and arrow. I'm talking about kiddies' ones, not a real one. And the score is zero, and you have to hit the target to keep it at zero. If you miss, you go minus. And we're going round shooting arrows, sometimes not knowing where the target is, or we're deliberately shooting at other targets or somewhere else, and we're not getting God's target. We're human, we can't. But we say to Jesus, you know, I'm sorry, Lord, you know, I've missed again. And he says, okay, your score's zero again. And to me, that's kind of how sin is and how Jesus enables us. And if you want to build on that, the Holy Spirit can come alongside us and help us aim. Help us hit the target. And the closer we get to God, the closer we get to the target, makes it easier to shoot at and hit.
Thank you.
Thanks, Graham. We have Samuel.
Yes, sir. It's interesting what you say when you said that the world in Paul's world he was in is not so different from ours. In Romans 12 verses 17 to 21, Paul talks about not taking revenge, and that seems very countercultural. And then just after that, he says, respect the ruling authority. What do you think what do you think Paul has in mind, and what do you think he's not saying? Because some people might say that saying obey the rule shouldn't be in there, because of course people have misused it to justify abuse and things. So what do you think Paul has in mind, and what do you think he's not saying?
What he's not saying about revenge.
About that and about obeying the ruling authorities.
Right. That, yeah. When I'm looking at chapter 12, where he talks about revenge, and what he's basically saying, he quotes, I think it's Proverbs, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes there's no point. Even if you're right, even if you've been badly handled, badly dealt with in life, if somebody has done something wrong, sometimes you need to let it go. And kind of Paul is saying this. God says, don't worry about it. That is not important. What's important is your relationship with me. And we can so easily be diverted by things, can't we? This is why God always says, forgive. Because forgiveness heals. Does that answer it, or is that only half answered?
That's half answered it because it goes up, because in Romans 13 it goes straight on to 13. Talking about the ruling authorities and that you should respect those.
Yeah, that's a different question entirely. There was a clear idea that nothing happened without God saying it's okay, without God allowing it to happen. So the authorities who are in control are there because God has said they can be in control. And the thing is that although Rome was a tyrannical, horrendously violent and evil regime in so many ways, it actually brought peace. People could trade, they could travel. This is the big thing about the Roman world, that as long as you were a typical thinking Greek or Roman, life was fine. It could be quite good. There was wealth. So there were very positive things. So I think when Paul says about rebelling against authority, he's pointing out that why should you do that? You know, I would say that God and our relationship with him is not connected to authorities and to politics. Some people think you should never get involved in politics as a Christian because it has nothing to do with you. You might want to get involved in politics to make the world a better place. But the key thing is that being perhaps like a rebel was not the key thing. Don't forget, we're living in the early church here, where what God is doing is building his church. The focus is not on changing the world for the good, it's changing the world through bringing people to know Jesus. And so often we can lose that, can't we? We can get so involved in other things that are good that actually lose sight of the gospel, sharing the good news, bringing people into his kingdom, because that is the focus, and certainly that's the focus of Romans. What do you think, Raymond?
I think my thoughts are similar to what you just shared, and so I'll just leave it at that. So.
Okay.
Any other questions? Okay. Samuel, David, I'll just come to you.
Okay. When Paul refers to the law in Romans, and he talks about following the law and seeing under the law and so on, is he talking about the Torah, or is he talking about the legal system that was built around the Torah? I've noticed that people who want to make the Bible more comfortable for Jewish readers, have retranslated most of the time when Paul says law to legalism or legally obeying the Torah commands. And I think that's because he doesn't want Christians, Jewish people, to believe Christians had a problem with the Torah.
Well, I think that when Paul talks about the law, it depends on the context of what he's talking about. So sometimes he is talking about the Torah, the first five books, particularly of the law of Moses. And other times he is talking about the interpretation of the law, the whole body of books and thinking that have been built up over the centuries on what that meant and on how Jews ought to behave so that they do not break the law in the Torah. And so you need to look at the context and work out, well, which does he mean here? Because certainly he doesn't always mean one or the other when he's writing about the law. That's my understanding anyway.
I found particularly difficult in Romans 9, where it's talking about not questioning God. In verse, particularly from verse 14 down, where God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And then it goes on to give an example about Pharaoh. The scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power to you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And that, I find that really difficult. Is that saying that God allows wicked men to prosper just in order to display his power? And because nowadays, you know, people are praying like mad about Ukraine and saying, God, why aren't you doing something about this? Is this the same sort of thing that he's talking about? Because it goes on to say, who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Mm. You know, what do we say to God in these circumstances if we are not to talk back to him? The what we want to do is to talk back to God and say, God, why aren't you doing something about this?
Mm. Yeah, we always have to be careful that we don't take one little bit of scripture and think that that is the whole story and that that applies to everything. Because you need to put things into their context. And it makes me think very much of, I think it's in Isaiah, where he writes that God raised up Assyria specifically to destroy Israel. It's a kind of very blunt instrument way of thinking to try and put into some way we can understand two truths being the same, being opposites at the same time. I'm confusing myself, aren't I? The fact that God is loving and merciful, and that he loves Israel, and yet he allows the Assyrians to come up and destroy them. I mean, I can't imagine what it was like living in those sorts of times when they had sieges and when people were, well, I suppose it still happens today, people are just tortured unnecessarily, if you like. Human history is full of evil. It's full of war. And you have to ask yourself, well, is God causing all of these things? Or is it that, like Paul said earlier, that this is the consequence of how we are? Our disobedience to God means that we pile evil upon evil. When we choose to go a certain way, there are consequences. And those consequences affect other people as well. So the question is, does God care? Of course he cares. Does God actually cause these things? This is where we have the problem of predestination, really, don't we? Does God cause it? Does he allow it to happen? Does God have all power? Or are there things that he doesn't have control of? And the answer is, we're human. We can't answer every question. God is much bigger than we can imagine. And so we have to live in this tension that God uses circumstances, but they're not always good circumstances. It's like, in Job, where we're told all these terrible things happened to Job, but it was to show that God still held him, that he was still faithful to God. And at the end, even Job gets it wrong, and God says, "How can you question me? Did you create the world?" And we have to live in this tension, don't we? That we don't know everything. Janet wants to come back to me, I think.
But it still leaves the question of our attitude towards, challenging God. Should we feel guilty when we, say to God, "Why are you doing this?"
You know? Absolutely not, because the Psalms are just full of that, aren't they? This is so I'm saying, you can't take one bit of scripture and say, "Well, that is everything."
Well, no. It comes up so much in a home group when we're discussing things. You know, people say, "Why is God doing it? Why isn't God doing something about this?" And it's quite clear here. But who gave you, oh man, to talk back to God? And he said, and God said the same thing to Job, doesn't he? He says, "Stand up, be a man, answer me," sort of thing.
The interesting thing is that in Scripture, when God is questioned, He doesn't say, "Don't question me." Paul is saying it here, isn't he? "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion." But does it say that we shouldn't question God for anything?
I don't know. He says to Job, doesn't he, "Who are you to, did you, make the wind? Did you make all these wonderful things?"
Yes.
What right have you to question me?
Yeah. But that's in a context, isn't it? It's saying, how can we say that God's got it wrong when we don't have God's view of the world, of the universe, of time, you name it? We can't comprehend, there is this problem, isn't there, that we think that we're so intellectually capable that we should be able to understand God. But if God is that understandable, he's not the kind of God I believe in. He's way bigger than that. And...
Carry on. But I wanted to bring it up because I think it's a relevant question for nowadays when so many, terrible things are happening in the world and people are saying to God, "Why aren't you doing this?"
Yeah.
What should our attitude be?
I think our attitude should be that we have a much bigger view of history and realize much worse things have been happening for millennia, for a very long time. When Attila the Hun swept through, and I can't imagine how appalling that was, that the destruction and that the violence. And we don't think about that. We only think about what's happening here and now. And we say, "God, how can you be God because of what's happening now?" And you think, well, what about the past? God has been there all the way through. And the question has to be, if God has allowed all these things through history, why should we expect now that all of a sudden there's peace in the world?
We have to take the long view, in other words.
We have to realize that how we see things here and now is very limited, and we need to realize that these things have happened before.
That's very
and they
difficult.
Will happen again.
That's very difficult when you're watching the news, isn't it?
It is. It's very hard. And we have had such a, for the last few decades, we've had a very protected life in Britain. You know, we have been blessed. David has another question. Wait, David, for the microphone.
Sorry, yeah, a comment on the discussion we've been having, really, just to repeat what I'd said there. If I look at my own situation as a blind person and someone with a disability, I'm allowed to say to God, why did you let this happen? How is it that other people don't have this problem and you've dumped it on me? And I can ask God about that, but there comes a point where I have to say, okay, you're God, I'm not, and although I don't understand what you're doing, I still trust you. And I can also look back and say, well, and thank you that I'm not blind in the medieval times, or thank you that I'm not blind in a rural village in Africa where I wouldn't have any of the technology or any of the opportunities you have given me now. And I just see that as a bit of an example, really. There are people far worse off than me with my situation. There have been people in history who were far, 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 far worse off than me. And there comes a point you can question God. But at the same time, at some point, you have to say, okay, God, I don't have this view. You have. So I will have to accept it or just keep on arguing with you.
Thank you, David.
Thank you, David. Thank you, Janet. Janet, I think the question you raised was, it's a very difficult question to answer. And we always don't have the answers, you know, and we cannot understand God, and he's beyond our understanding. And
I think the other thing you have to think, Raymond, isn't it, that we struggle because we say, well, doesn't God care? You know, why is this happening? If you don't believe in God, how do you explain it? How do you cope with it? Because you're left with you believe in humanity, but this is what humanity is doing. So you don't even have somebody to look to give you hope, do you? I think that's the thing, you know. We believe in somebody who can make a difference. We believe in somebody who wants to make a difference in our lives and cares about us. And, you know, Christians die of starvation. Christians are tortured to death. And you have to say, well, doesn't God care? And the answer is, God does care, but he has a long view. He has a different view to us. And we all suffer from the consequences of sin. We suffer from the consequences of how human beings behave.
Thank you. Thank you, Graham. I strongly, you know, believe that we are of this world, and we always have choices to make. And God has given us the freedom. Those choices, what effect it has on others, it's totally a different story. And at times it's beyond our control. But I think we could trust upon God and his majestic ways, that he does have a plan. It might take some time for us to realize what the plan is, but there might be a plan that God has. Any other questions?
Just a couple of things. I think we have to be aware that we can fall into fatalism. I think some other religions, you know, they look at this issue and, you know, what will be, and it's fatalism. And that's not what, as Christians, we believe. We believe that God can change situations and people, and he has his plan. So that's one danger, I think, that we need to avoid when we just come overcome. It's just sort of fatalistic. Oh, well, you know, that's my... A lot of Muslims are like that. And the other thing I wanted to say, when someone discussed this quite a long time ago about predestination and free will, it's a thorny... It's going to always be there as you read the Bible. But someone gave me a picture. They said, well, look, think of railway lines. If you stand in a railway track, there are two lines. But if you look right down as far as you can see, those two lines come together. And, you know, we will never know until we reach, get into eternity, if we'll find out then. But, you know, God knows they come together in the kingdom, in God, in heaven. But, you know, while we're here, they're apart. That's just a couple of things.
Yeah. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you.
Yes, there's that whole question. I mean, can we even imagine what it's like to be outside of time? God is. That kind of doesn't mean anything to us. How can we understand how God can see the whole of history at once? It's beyond us. So when you look at something like that, predestination, free will becomes, to a degree, meaningless, doesn't it? It's kind of almost a chicken and the egg situation, you know, which is it? You know, it's both.
Can we take a final question?
I didn't see anything on the Facebook,
no,
did you?
No
questions.
Yes, okay. Samuel.
It's very key, as Dad said in this, that Paul is talking in Romans about consideration for each other and really open communication. Actually, well, not quite open communication, but as I said, consideration. And it's a theme he often comes back to in other letters, such as 1 Corinthians 8. This is the thing, because he's writing different things for different audiences, but sometimes it's the same message, but in different words.
Mm. Yeah, like giving a lecture. Depends on your audience and what point you're trying to get across as to how you put it. There you go.
Thank you, time, Graham. Any final points, Graham, before we bring this session to a close?
Not that come to mind. To be honest, I think I've said enough. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Graham. Thank you. So that was the book of Romans and Paul's understanding and what Paul was trying to achieve. If you have any questions later on, please feel free to email Graham, and I'm sure Graham would answer them. So as we come to a close, David would like to say about the Bible stream for next month. So I'll pass it.